Enjoyed that, say amen. Amen. I always enjoy hearing Faith play the piano. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We are talking about a very unpleasant subject, but Paul deals with it over and over and over through the book of Romans. And that subject is sin. We live in a day where people do not want to admit that they sin. They do not want to admit that they do anything wrong. In fact, when you had a fight with your wife last week or yesterday or on your way to church, one of the big problems in that conflict that you had was you didn't want to admit that you were wrong. I can remember several years ago, right after I got married, I went back to my pastor's house, Don Carter. I was there, and his wife said, Donald, now you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you should have done this, and you should have done that. And he just was getting upset, and he was arguing with her. And we got out in the car, and as he got in the car, he slammed the door. And I got in next to him, slammed the door, just, you know, when your husband and wife are having an interchange, it's best just to keep your mouth shut. And I learned that. Are the Silvas here this evening? I learned that when the Silvas used to work in the office, and I would walk in and they'd be talking. I could look through the window. If they were really talking a lot, I just turn around and walk the other way. But he said to me, Don Carter said to me, he said, you know what really, really makes me mad when I have a disagreement with my wife? I said, what's that? He said, she's usually right. That's an easy thing to say when you're out in the car and nobody's there and the wife's not there. But it's really hard to admit that you do wrong. It really is a difficult thing to say, I was wrong, I sinned, will you forgive me? But the Bible says that's what we have to do in order to get saved. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am a sinner. I did wrong. I deserve to go to hell. You had to die in my place to pay for my sin. My sin was so bad, it sentenced me to hell. And you died in my place to pay for my sin. You were buried. You rose from the dead. I can only get to heaven because of what you did. Please save me. In order to get saved, that's got to happen. And Paul, in this letter, Paul is just making it real clear to us that everyone's in that condition. He starts off in chapter 1 with that. In chapter 2, he deals specifically with Jewish people who were the religious people of that day who wanted to say, you don't understand, Paul, we're Jewish. We're descendants of Abraham. We're okay. We're all right. Paul says, no, you are not okay. Just because you're Jewish, just because you grew up knowing the law, just because you grew up having the law, just because you knew what was right and wrong, just because you knew or you had the law of God does not mean that you are on your way to heaven. Does not mean that you're going to inherit eternal life. That does not mean that. There has to be in your life, just like anybody else's life, a recognition of sin. Well, after he explains that in chapter 2, he comes to chapter 3, and we have already gone through a lot of chapter 3, but it's important since it was 2 weeks ago that we do a brief review here. You have the notes from 2 weeks ago. I had about 50 of them made up for those of you who did not get the notes a few weeks ago. But he comes to chapter 3, and the Jews start asking questions, and he answers five questions that the Jews are asking. What advantage is the first question. He asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? And Paul goes through an extensive answer, but basically he says, look, he says, you got the spoken word of God. It was given to you. You had all the truth that God was revealed. You knew how to live. You knew what was right. You knew what was wrong. You were able to see the world from God's point of view. You were able to have a relationship with Him. You were able to know how to have the right type of relationships. You were taught health principles. You were taught science. You were able to see things from God's point of view. It's interesting when the book of Genesis was written, When the book of Genesis was written, people say, well, it was just a myth that we've believed for thousands of years, and we've all and it's just been taught and handed down and handed down. It's a myth, this myth of creation, this myth of Adam and Eve. May I tell you that this myth was written by Moses. If it was of human origin, it was written by Moses, who was brought up in Egypt. And many will recognize the fact that Moses was the author. Jesus recognized the fact that Moses was the author. But Moses, the author of this, was brought up in Egypt. At the time that Moses was brought up in Egypt, science said, Egyptian science, as they studied the origins of the universe, said it's written the mountain god got together with a river god, and they conceived the earth. And that's how the earth came into existence. When the book of Genesis was written, it said there's one God. The common culture of Egypt at that time said that there were a multiplicity of gods. They believed in polytheism. And they believed that the emperor, the pharaoh, was one of the gods. The book of Genesis flies in the face of everything that was taught at the time of its writing. Historically, it contradicts everything else that was written at the same period. Why? Because the God who was there at creation told Moses all about it. And that's why we can believe it. We need to understand this, that the Jews had that truth. The Jewish people, he says, had this truth. Nobody else had this truth. So he said, that's the benefit. That was the first question. The second question was found in verse 3. It says, for what if some did not believe? Unbelief make the faith of God without effect? If some don't believe, if some Jewish people didn't believe in the Word of God and in the prophecies of God and in the promises of God, does that make God's Word ineffective? Does that mean he'll be unfaithful? And the answer to that, according to the Apostle Paul, is God forbid. The first principle in Scripture is that God is true. Whether you believe what he says, whether you understand what he says or not, God is true. If there is a contradiction between what God says and what man says, then God is true and man is a liar. And I shared with you several philosophies that contradict what the Word of God says. Therefore, the Word of God is true and man is a liar. Number 4, God is faithful in all of his truth and all of his promises. And since that is reality, since God is true in all of his, or God is faithful in all of his truth and all of his promises, what he says is true. Jesus, by the way, that's why we believe as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. That Jesus is yet to come, that he's coming here, that he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Because that is what the Bible says. That is what God promised Israel. And God will keep his promises to Israel. Romans chapter 3 says that. He is faithful whether or not we are faithless. And so he says, God forbid. Absolutely not. The third question is found in verse 5. But what if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. The only answer that Paul gives to this is God forbid. God is going to judge the world. God must judge. It is in his character to judge. And you may not understand the premise. Understand what he's saying. He's saying, look, if me standing next to Kurt makes Kurt look better, me just standing next to him makes him look better, then how can he condemn me? I'm really, my ugliness is making him really look good. You understand? That's what he's saying. He's saying if me standing next to somebody else is making them look good, then my badness is really good for them. So how can God judge me? And that's what they're saying about God. Hey, we're so wicked. If our wickedness makes God look so much more holy, then how can he judge? How can he judge us? And Paul just says, this is ridiculous. Your question is ridiculous. God forbid he will judge. Question number four is in verse 7. If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? There's a buzz up here in this sound system. Just want you to be aware of this. It's going, well, if you don't hear it, I do. And if it's not affected, does anybody else hear that? Okay, so if you could take care of that, that would be great. It's funny, I looked up there in the sound room, and when I said that, a head popped up from I don't know where you were. But there's a head there now. So good. If you could, after you fix that, if you could listen to the rest of the message, that would be great as well, Steve. I appreciate that. Anyway, for if the truth of God hath abounded. Has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner? The answer is in verse 8. It says, and not rather as we slanderously are reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Hey, if we do evil, then that'll make good a come. He said, we've been accused of teaching this. And he says, those who teach this are justly damned because that is incorrect thinking. God must judge and God will judge. And no matter what questions you ask, the fact is God will judge and he will judge sin. Question number 5 is this. What then? Are we better than they? Are we any better because we've got the law than the Gentiles? And the answer is no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, number 2, God describes humanity. God describes humanity. And I believe this is where we ended last week. So I'm just going to quickly go through this. In verse 10, God describes what we are like. Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Somebody comes along and says, but you don't understand. Compared to Joe over there, I'm an angel. Well, God's not comparing you to Joe or an angel. He's comparing you to Jesus Christ. And we all fall short. Can you say amen to that? That's the reality. He says there's none. We're all gone out of the way. We're together become unprofitable. The idea of going out of the way is we've gone someplace to hide from God. When I was a kid, friend and I, Frank, we were out playing around. Every time I got around Frank, I got in trouble. I can remember one time I was in a play in my fourth grade class, and it was the play Rapunzel. And Rapunzel, I was the page in Rapunzel. Now, I don't remember anything about the play, quite frankly. I just remember I was the page. I don't even remember what a page is, except that you got to carry a sword. So I went home. Out in back of our house, there was construction going on, and engineering going on, and they had graded the property, and they had all these sticks in the ground where they had graded the property. Well, I went out. Steve, I was one of those kids that you probably love. I went out and got those. They were perfect swords. They were sticks about this long, and they had little ribbons already on there, because they were for sword fighting, and we would go out and sword fight with them. Well, I decided to make this thing up really good. I got two of them. I cut one of them up, and then I made the couple slats this way, and I nailed it up. My sword looked so cool. I painted it, silver, and I had a gold handle on it, and I took it to school. And when I got to school, Frank said, "Hey, that's cool." And the teacher left the room for a little while, and Frank said, "Hey, let's sword fight." And I said, "Well, you don't have a sword." He said, "Can I use your sword?" I said, "Yeah, you can use my sword." And I got the pointer. And, you know, they had those big old long stick pointer things, and they had a little black rubber end. And so, man, we were there. We were having a great sword fight until Miss Faust came in. And Miss Faust came in. And right about the time Miss Faust came in, my friend Frank stabbed me in the eye with my sword. And I was the only kid that year in the fourth grade that had to go to the hospital because he got stuck in the eye with his own sword. And so I got rushed to the hospital. Frank and I would always get in trouble. One day, Frank came to my house, and we were in my room trying to think of what we were supposed to do. What we could do, and I said, "Let's go out and play out in the back." It was really cool because they were building the North Las Vegas City Hall out back, and when they built this thing, they built this huge basement. And there was no such thing as basements, and there was a basement, and then they laid some concrete over the top. You go down, and the movie at that time that was big was Journey to the Center of the Earth. Man, it was a perfect place for 10-year-olds to play Journey to the Center of the Earth. You went down into the cave underneath the thing, and all sorts of fences up said, "Keep out." But those were for adults. And we went down in there. We'd play all sorts of stuff. Well, the other thing they did was they left these tractors out. And we found out that you could jump up on top of the tractor. You didn't have to have a key. You could just push the button and those things would start up. Boom, 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 boom. And they would move. And it was so cool. And so Frank and I got on this big tractor and we started the thing up. Now, some of my friends said you could take potatoes and stuff them down in the pipe and blow them out. Well, we never did that. Didn't have any potatoes to do that with. But it was cool to start these things up. You could get on there, and there was a switch you pushed, and you pushed the button, and the thing would start up. And once we learned how to do that, we told everybody about it. And Frank and I got on this one time, and I can't remember whether it was a bulldozer or what it was, but it was a big tractor. It had a big front loader thing on it, and I started the thing up. Boom, 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 and it was so cool. And then I pushed the thing into gear, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I pushed the thing up in gear, and then the thing's going. It's moving. And then I realized it's heading right towards that house. And I couldn't stop the thing. And the thing kept going boom, 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 boom. And it was going. My friend Jerry lived in that house. And Frank said, "Turn it off, turn it off." I said, "I don't know how to turn it off." And it just kept moving real slow. Boom, 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 just start moving. I thought, "What are we going to do?" And Frank said, "We got to get out of here." So we just jumped off the thing and ran home. I ran home, I didn't want to go through the front door. So we ran up, we got on my back wall, we got up on another wall, got over to where my door was, we got the screen off of my window, we crawled in our bedroom, because I knew someone had seen me, and they were going to come to the front door and say, "Where's your son?" And I was going to say, "We're in here, Dad." Nowhere near that tractor. Bible says there's none that doeth good. And the Bible says we all got out of the way. I went out of the way, way out of the way, to make sure that everybody knew that I had nothing to do with that tractor. And now, just so you'll know, there was a big ditch between that tractor and Jerry's house. And it was an old ravine. And that tractor stopped before it got to Jerry's house. I'm so glad. Man, we go to great lengths to cover our sin. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. They use their mouth in wicked ways. With their mouth they use deceit. With their mouth the poison of asps, the Bible says, is under their lips. We use our tongues and our mouth in the wrong way. The Bible says they love destruction and misery. They don't know the way of peace. They don't know the way of peace. This is natural man without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole reason for all of this is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. People ask why we're having problems in our country today. It's because America no longer has a fear of God. We have said to God, we don't need you. We have said we'll do our own thing, we'll go our own way, we don't need you. And God has said, okay, go your own way. We've got consequences in our country today. And there will continue to be consequences in our country today. And in the future, until our nation understands that we need God. The Bible tells us that all men have sinned. Now, up to this point, Paul is just making the point very clear in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 2, and in all of this up to Romans chapter 3, he's just saying, you need to understand, we're all in the same boat. We have all sinned. We have all done wrong. Now he comes to verses 19 through 23. If you have the notes, it'll say 19 through 20. It should say through 23. And he just sort of concludes all of this before he gives us the solution for our problem. He says all the world stands guilty before God. All the world stands guilty before God. Let's read in verse 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now, understand this. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Jews, and the Jews were saying, we have the law. But he's saying, you need to understand, God gave you the law. God gave you the law. He wrote it to you because you needed to have it. You needed to be condemned by it. That the Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law. God said all this in the law to you that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law of the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, number one, in point A, is that the law was written for the Jews. Therefore, it condemns the Jews. God had the law written for the Jews, and the fact that it was written for them condemns them. The fact is, if God writes you a letter personally, then he's talking about your problem, is what Paul's saying. God wrote this for you. Obviously, Paul's saying, you have a problem. So yes, the law condemns you that have the law and those that don't have the law. Then he says, by the deeds of the law, the deeds of the law justify no man. That you cannot do something good enough to justify yourself. There is no way in the world doing what the law says is in any way going to do you any good in getting you to heaven. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. He says, see, the righteousness of God is revealed in the law. So what good's the law? It reveals how righteous God is. Jesus in Matthew, when he said, pray this way, he said, pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. What we do is we forget about the holiness of God. We forget about his divine righteousness. We forget and we think we need to compare ourselves. And by the way, we do this as humans all the time. We compare ourselves, if we're a little overweight, we compare ourselves with the skinny guy down the street. If we're a little bit, uh, if The tall guy compares himself with the shorter guy, and the shorter guy compares himself with the taller guy. All of us are constantly being conformed, or trying. The world is trying to mold us into a Hollywood image of ourselves. We got to look like her. We got to look like him. We got to act like her. We got to act like him. It's amazing to watch teenagers who do their own thing, imitating all the bad guys they see on TV. I'm not interested in that. And they're doing their own thing. Yet they're doing exactly what they're imitating someone else. That's just reality. That's what man does. And it all depends on who you think is worth imitating, who you think is worth following. And that is why Paul warns us when he comes to Romans chapter 12 not to be conformed with the world. What we do is we compare ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. When it comes, therefore, to what is right and what is wrong, what we do is we compare ourselves to the guy down the street. We compare ourselves to the righteous standard that the world has set up. And the world has said, this is okay, and this is okay, but this isn't okay, and this isn't okay. And so the world, different societies establish that certain things are all right and certain things are wrong. If you go down to the Amazon, you go back and deal with tribes that my wife's aunt and uncle dealt with when they went back into Brazil, you will find people down there that say it's okay, lying is okay. Of course, you can find that in the banking system in America, and in the political system in America, but they actually say, hey, it's good to lie in these circumstances. They also say it is perfectly good. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, you're a little warped if you wear clothing. If you wear any kind of clothing, then you are wrong. It's the right thing to do to be unclothed. Now, you take the Bible in there and you start teaching them the Bible, and all of a sudden they say, wait a minute, that goes contrary to our culture, and they have to make a decision. Is the Bible right, or is my culture right? Our culture has moved so far away from God that when you stand up and say, here's what the Bible says is right, people say, what are you, out of the Stone Age? Where do you get that? When you start talking about parental involvement in children's lives, people think, my goodness, you're strange. Just teach the Bible and stay out of my life. Stop interfering. Just preach the Bible. But we don't understand that our culture has separated itself from the culture of the Word of God. And we, even in pulpits today, we have preachers saying, well, that's culturally something that happened in the Bible, but we don't need that for us today. I want you to understand, the Bible, God, and God's opinion, and God's holiness has not changed. Can you say amen to that? God's opinion has not changed. What is right and what is wrong has not changed. And if you want to know God's mind, if you want to know what real righteousness is, the Bible says the law of God reveals the righteousness of God. People say, well, I don't believe, I'm not going to do that. I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want to. I'm not under the law. And that is true. But that does not discount the holiness of the law of God. And if you really want to know what God thinks, you need to go to the Word of God. And God will tell you what He thinks. It reveals His righteousness. And though we're not perfect, and though we're not saved by the law, we ought to see His righteousness and yearn to live His righteous standard. Can you say amen to that? Now, Paul was having a problem with people who were saying you're saved by keeping the law. And he says, no, that's not the case. D, the righteousness of God is also revealed in the person of Christ, who died to fulfill the righteous demands for all that believe. Verse 22 says it this way, for even... Let me go back and read verse 21 and just explain it, just statement by statement. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, or is shown openly, witnessed by all the laws and the prophets. The prophets gave us the true righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. He says you need to understand that the law revealed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and kept the law, and in him we see the righteousness of God revealed. Why? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died taking your sin upon himself. God's righteousness said sin has to be paid for. God's righteousness said your little white lie had to be paid for. God's righteousness said that little curse word, that little thing that you did, oh, it's not that big of a deal. God's righteousness says no. It is a big deal. It is a horrible thing. It is so black and it is so wicked and it is so vile that my son had to die to pay for it. And the righteousness of a holy God is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants you to understand, Paul wants us to understand that God's righteousness is revealed through his death. For he says there's no difference. And then he says why? Because all have sinned. And his point is, he had to do that for everyone. All have sinned. And therefore, Christ had to die for all men. Now, we can be justified by what Christ did. We can be justified by what Christ did. And Paul ends up this chapter by telling us exactly what we need to do. Look in verse 24. The Bible says, being justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous freely. Not by something we did. Freely by grace. By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means to be bought back. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, that's a big word. Propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies. A sacrifice that satisfies. Through whom God has set forth, Jesus Christ, that is, to be a sacrifice that satisfies his wrath. Through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission or the washing away of our sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Can anybody boast if they got saved by grace through faith? No. By work? By the law? By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Grace excludes all boasting. You cannot say, hey, look what I did in order to get to heaven. It won't happen. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now you say, man, he just goes, and by the way, he's gone from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3 to make this perfectly clear. Is he the God of the Jews only? He is not. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish it. Let me just briefly outline what he's saying here. Number one, he says that he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us. He bought us back. We were gone away. We were all gone out of the way. We were together become unprofitable. Let's say my tractor hit Jerry's house. And I was found guilty. And that house had to be paid for. But there was no way in the world as a 10-year-old that I could pay for that. Who would be found responsible? My father would be responsible. My father would then go and pay the price of that house, so that the house could be restored, and he, by paying for that, he would buy my freedom. That's what the Bible says Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ saw there was nothing we could do for ourselves, and so he redeemed us. He bought us by his blood. He bought us from his wrath. The Bible says he justified us. He declares us righteous. Since my sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, I am now declared righteous. If I were to go into the courtroom of God and Satan were to say, this man has sinned, Jesus would stand. And Jesus would say, no, he hasn't sinned. Oh, yes, he sinned. Oh, no, that was my sin. I did that. He took my blame. And so God would look down the Father and say, oh, then he's righteous. Because, you see, Miguel, he declared Jesus Christ unrighteous. As Jesus took my sin, he was my substitute. That's why he says he is my propitiation. He was our propitiation. That is, he satisfies God's just demand. He is a sacrifice that satisfies. He satisfies Christ's demand. Talked a lot about movies this evening. Talked about Journey to the Center of the Earth. Another big movie when I was a kid was King Kong. King Kong. Man, it was the old black and white one. Fay Wray was up there. And man, it was a great old movie. King Kong walked like this because they had claymation back there. But it was cool. I mean, to watch King Kong come, the beginning of that story, and you'll remember this. You probably, Len, you probably remember the one before that. It was silent movie. But what happened at the beginning of that? At the beginning of that, these people are going back in the jungle because they've heard of Kong, this big thing. And all these people go in, and Fay Wray gets captured. And there's this giant gate. Well, Kong is behind the gate, and he wants in. He's going to eat people. He's going to destroy the village. And the only way to keep him from destroying the village is by sacrifice, by human sacrifice. So they take Fay Wray up to the top of the gate, and they put her there for one reason, so King Kong can reach over, take her, and we can watch a two-hour movie. He takes her, and taking her satisfies the wrath of Kong, and the village doesn't get destroyed. Now, that's a very carnal story. It's a fun movie, but it's a carnal story. What I'm saying is this. The Bible says that God's wrath was about to be poured out on the world, on you and I, because of our sin. God hates our sin. The little things we say are okay. And his wrath had to be satisfied. Our sin had to be paid for. And Jesus Christ said, I'll pay. I'll be the satisfaction. And God said, when he was on the cross and he took our sins upon himself, and God's wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath was poured out, in effect, upon himself. He took our wrath. He took it all. And that satisfied his wrath. So that now, God's not angry with you. God loves you. You were at enmity with God. You were his enemy. But his wrath has been satisfied. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. No one, for that reason. And that's the only reason, by the way, you're at peace with God. So, he says, no one has reason to boast. No one can walk around, doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian all my life, I've always believed, no one has a right to say, hey, I'm going to get to heaven because I did this. I was a good Boy Scout. I was a good Girl Scout. I helped people across the street. I baked brownie cookies. I went to church. I got baptized. Nobody's going to get to heaven that way. Nobody's going to be able to boast about any of those things. You didn't get there because you're any better than me. And I didn't get there because I'm any better than anybody else. We're going to get there because of one reason. Christ took your wrath, took your judgment, took your sin upon himself. He died for you. He was buried. He rose from the dead. By the way, where is judging then? What do I have a right then to look at somebody else and say, look at that little creep. Look at that wicked person. Look at that vile person. Look at that person's an abortionist. Look at that person's a homosexual. Look at that person over there. They're involved in adultery. Look at that person. Look at the way they treat their family. Look. No, no, no. You have no right to point your finger and condemn anyone else. That's just you boasting about how good you are. You don't have a right to do that. You have a right to be humble before God and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me and loving me and my sin. Help me to love others and bring them to you. No condemnation. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
No condemnation should come from us towards anybody. That doesn't mean we don't say that sin is sin. It means we don't condemn others because of their sin. We try to tell them, hey, Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin. His sacrifice doesn't denounce the law. It establishes the law. The fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross establishes that the law of God was pure and it had to be satisfied, and it was satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, let me say this. It's really important. It's really important we understand sin. We understand who we are. We understand where the world is, and that we understand that the world needs to be rescued from their sin, and that's what Jesus Christ came to do, and that's what we're here to do. Faith was telling me a story on the way over here this evening. She said, Dad, I went in to get my hair cut. I said, what? And she said, yeah, I went in to get it trimmed. I needed a few inches off, and they wound up taking about 6 inches off. But she said, I always react when my daughters say they're going to cut their hair. But she said, I was sitting in the chair, and we were talking, and she said, the lady began to talk to me. And she said, she said to me, out of the blue, you know, a lady came in here the other day and said to me that I was going to go to hell. Do you believe that? And Faith said, oh, really? She said, yeah. She told me I was a sinner, and she said I needed to go to a web page called sinners.com or something like that. And she said, she just told me that I was terrible and I needed, and she told me she was born again and that I needed to get born again. And she asked me if I was born again, and I said, no, I was only born once. That was her response. And the girl was totally and completely open. And Faith, and she said, have you ever heard of that? Are you religious? And Faith said, well, yeah. She said, in fact, you asked me what I did a little while ago. I'm a teacher, I told you. I'm a teacher at a Christian school. And she said, in fact, my dad's the pastor of the church. She said, really? Tell me what this lady was talking about. And she said, well, she shouldn't have said what she said to you. She said, you know, the Bible just says that we've all sinned. But you know what? The Bible says God loves us. God loves us. God cares about us. He loves us so much that he came to this earth as a man. And she explained to him that Jesus Christ was God. And she said, really? And she said, yeah. And the Bible says we're all sinners. And she said, we've all done wrong. Would you agree with that? Are you perfect? Oh, no. So we've all done wrong. That includes me and that includes you. And she said, the Bible says that God loved us so much that but God is a just God, and that sin has to be paid for by death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the girl she stopped what she was doing. She held her brush in one hand and her hair dryer in the other hand. And she said, she just stopped and she just listened to me as I told her how that God loved her and he suffered and died to pay the penalty of her sin and was buried and rose from the dead. And she said, what we have to do is come to him and say, yes, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I want to ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to put my trust in you to take me to heaven. And she said, uh, She said, and you could do that right now if you'd like to. I'll pray. And the lady said, well, I'm working right now. And she said, well, that's okay. And then the lady changed the subject. And she'd given her the tract that had the prayer on the bottom. And the lady was doing the rest of her hair. She stopped a minute and she turned her around and she said, you mean to tell me all I have to do is pray and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior and I can know I'm going to heaven? And Faith said, yeah, it's just that simple. She said, well, I want to do that. She said, well, you take that prayer. She said, when you go home, you can just pray that prayer and you can call on Christ and he'll save you. She said, I want to come to your church. She said, I want to come to your church. I want to come this week. If I can come, I'm going to come. And so she told her about Old Fashioned Sunday, and she may come. She has something going on at work on that day. But you know what? People don't need us pointing our finger at them. They know they've done wrong. They don't need us saying, you need to get born again. And they do. Everybody needs to get born again. And they don't need somebody coming up and telling them how wicked they are. They know they're wicked. They don't need people saying, you need to get saved. They don't need that. They need you to lovingly tell them how God loved them and died for them. And we need to always remember, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the worst criminal type you can think of. The fact of the matter is, they need Jesus just like you. And the reason they're in the problems they're in is because of sin, just like you were separated from God because of your sin. Let's just tell people about Jesus Christ. And let's remember, we're all there. And Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3 are all about, please understand, Paul's saying, we all are sinners. And now he's going to tell us, because of that, we all deserve to die. But he's going to keep putting in there, but Jesus died for us, but Jesus died for us, but Jesus died for us. God's a wonderful God. We serve a God who loves us and made a way for us to get to heaven. Let's love people and show them how to get to heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Father, help us to take the truth that's here and apply it to our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of questions. I want to ask this. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you don't know that. If you died right now, you're not sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You'd like to know that, but you don't. And by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I would like to know that. I would like to call on Christ. If that's all it takes to get saved, I want to do that tonight. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you'd say, preacher, pray for me, because I have a hard time. I see Christians, people who call themselves Christians, they're not behaving themselves the way they should. They're not acting the way I think they ought to. And I can look at them and say, that person can't be saved. We can get judgmental of others. But listen, the way we get saved, the way that you got saved, is asking Jesus to give you eternal life. There may be people look at you, say, hey, you're not, you do things you shouldn't do. You're probably not saved. You don't go to church enough. You must not be really saved. You don't pray. You said a bad word. You must not really be saved. Listen, we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, preacher, I struggle with that sometimes. God spoke to my heart about some things tonight. Pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Okay. Father, I pray for those hands that just went up. I pray, Father, you'd help them to be what you want them to be. Help us, Father, not to look at others, judge others. Father, help us just to love others the way you love us. In Jesus' name.